heard through the reading of it from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. I'm going to read 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. Hear now God's word, dear people of the Lord, from Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians, chapter 3, beginning verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. May the blessings of the Lord be upon the reading of his most holy and sacred word. We do pray, Lord Jesus, that thou would communicate to us, and all the more through the reading and now the preaching upon thy holy word. We ask, O Lord Jesus, to be with us throughout this worship, and especially now, in handling the word of Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. Every Christian is to be conscious that he, that she has a world view, as it's called, a Weltanschauung, the German for a comprehensive view of life, of nature, of history, of ideology. It's a world, literally a world viewing. a Weltanschauung, the German for world viewing. And a Christian has this comprehensive view of the world, of life, such. Called a worldview, a reformed worldview, a Christian worldview. Some say, well, that term's a little passe. Whatever you call it, the Christian is to have it. And in fact, it's been pointed out by commentators that this verse, it goes a long way to help us to see just that we ought to have a worldview. Verses 1 and 2 make up my text. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, the if is a conditional statement. We make conditional statements. If then, if this is true, then this should follow, those kind of statements. But this is really what grammarians call a condition of fact. And it's used to make an emphasis, to emphasize something. So it is indeed a fact. Paul is not saying, well, maybe if possibly we have been raised with Christ, I mean, it seems that all indications are that we have been. No, it's a fact. And what he's trying to emphasize here by using this kind of grammar in the Greek is to point out that being risen in Christ, being born again, risen in Christ, you seek those things where he is. It's a fact. Born again Christians, believers, seek Christ. That's basically what the statement Paul is making says in Colossians 3, verse 1. And so I want to talk about what this means by first pointing out just a couple of things it doesn't mean that are common among certain people today who call themselves Christians. We want to make clear it does not mean this or that, and then point out what it does mean and how that implicates our perception, our worldview, if you will, the seeking. And the setting, the seeking out and the setting our affection. And finally, the statement of being hid with God, with Christ in God. But first, I want to speak of what this doesn't mean. Well, first of all, we need to understand, if ye be risen with Christ and seeking those things where Christ is seated and setting your affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth, this is a conscious thing, right? We are consciously making an effort to seek and to set our affection. And so this is not something that happens automatically or happens while we sleep or is an unconscious or subconscious kind of activity or inactivity, if you will. This is a conscious effort that we are to make. But the problem is that for some who see this, they say, well, you just talked about a worldview of life and nature and history and ideology and all that. Why, if we're to seek things above where Christ is and set our affection on things above and not on the earth, why have a worldview? There seems to be a separation between heaven and earth. Do you think that? Is that the impression you get, that there's this separation between heaven and earth from this text? And that we're to separate the two. Never the two shall meet. Now, there are Christians that want to play this contrast, this seeming contrast. They want to play it down. They want to say, well, wait a minute, Paul didn't really mean literally this, that we're to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good kind of thing, right? That we're to focus so much on heaven or completely on heaven that we're not to consider anything earthly. So he's not really meaning that contrast so much, but that we're not to be consumed with earthly things, that we're not to be excessively earthly, that we're to be more spiritual and spirit-minded than earthly. Of course, he doesn't say that, right? The apostle doesn't say that, to be more spiritually minded than earthly minded. He says, listen, if you're risen with Christ, fact is you are, seek those things which are above where Christ sits. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set it above, not on the earth. He's not saying seek heavenly things more than earthly things. He's saying seek the above things and not earthly things. Now, so he's not saying, we don't want to play that down. But some have separated it so much in an effort to separate these things so much, the heavenly and the earthly, they have become separate communities like the Amish, right? Now, this is not the text that they use exclusively to separate themselves from the technologies of man, the gas-powered equipment, the strict Amish. Not all Amish are like that, but strict Amish are. They separate themselves as much as they possibly can from the distractions of from the things that take them away from that agrarian culture that is so pervasive throughout the Bible. Now, they're not the only ones that have done that, right? There are others that have separated themselves and have lived in monasteries, or nuns who live apart from the general populace as best they can. There are those who argue that priests should not get married because marriage is a distraction. So you need to separate yourself so that you can be as heavenly minded as possible. And then again, that too is erroneous. These are erroneous applications. These are erroneous interpretations of what the Apostle Paul means here. He doesn't mean these things. He doesn't mean to separate heavenly and earthly things. He doesn't mean to separate yourselves from the communities of men and women and live in isolation from them in order to become more heavenly minded. It doesn't mean to not marry, because that's such a huge distraction to becoming heavenly minded, to set your affection on Christ. So these are all misreadings of what God is saying. For he clearly says, like in the previous chapter, for example, Paul points out that there are these people that are coming to you in chapter 2, verses 20. They're coming to you and they're saying that we're to live outside this world and not subject ourselves to the ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You know, in order to be holy, in other words, you got to, you know, don't turn on that television set. Don't eat and don't drink wine with your meal if you like to do that. No more. Don't handle these kind of things. Don't touch that computer. It'll set you on fire. No. This is a misconstruing of the Word of God, the entire Word of God. But in particular of this particular of this text here of our scripture. So okay, so what does it mean? The question comes once again. Well, what does it mean then? Well, in order to get to the meaning, to appreciate the meaning, I want, with others who have pointed this out in their comments, commentaries, and such, to bring us back to the creation for a moment, back to Genesis, way back there. And God creating in the space of 6 days everything, man at the height of it. And what did he declare after he created all things? And remember, there's nothing else being created anymore. Everything was created in the beginning of those 6 days. There's nothing new under the sun, right? God's not creating. Where things are happening, we're discovering new things. We are taking one thing and another and putting them together, blending chemicals and stuff and making new things. But that's all from what exists already. Nothing's coming into existence from without anymore, as it was in the beginning, all things. And what did he say about all the things that he created, and man included, that all of it was good, yea, very good? So we know that the things that God created were good in the beginning. Well, what happened? What happened to this creation? What happened to man that changed all that? Sin, right? Disobedience and sin. But what did sin do? Did sin cause, in other words, the planet Earth and the and the trees and the birds and the bees and all that to become evil? Is that what sin did? No. Sin did not make things that have been created in themselves evil. Sin fractured the relationship that pertained, that existed between God and man. And what did that do? What did that fractured relationship, how did that manifest itself? What happened there? Well, in a word, man and woman, the man and the woman, focused on themselves. The devil convinced them that, hey, God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be gods. And so it became, in the beginning, sin fractured the relationship between God and the man. And the man and the woman all of a sudden became focused on themselves. It now becomes me that matters. Remember the command that God gave them. You are to take all these things. You are to have dominion of all these things and use them for my glory. Now, what has happened since the fractured relationship, since sin has entered into the world, man takes all these things that he is to have dominion over for himself, for his success, for his purpose, for his advancement, the advancement of what he thinks society should be like, and so on and so forth. Now, everything is used for his glory instead of God's glory. That's what happened. Things in themselves aren't the evil. It's what we have done because of sin with these things. And the focus has now become off of God and onto man. So it's not the technologies and the computers and the iPhones that are giving us trouble that are evil things. These are good things. This is just something that God has given to us, and he's given the mind of man the ability to put these things together and enhanced communications and the speed of scientific discovery and all that with the help of computer. It's just amazing, and we say so. It's amazing what these things can do, but what man does with them is the evil because of sin. And what he does with them in general is focus on himself, advance himself rather than God. And so these things aren't wicked, but sometimes man does use these things for wickedness, like computer hacking. Computers aren't the evil, but hackers hack into these computers and make them do weird and crazy things. Or sometimes the government takes it too far and spies on its citizenry. Innocent people, innocent, good citizens, not just the ones that are pretending. The government should spy on them. But they use computers to spy, but it's not the computers. It's not the technology. It's what we do with it. And then, of course, there's pornography. And, sophisticated communications and computers and all that stuff have advanced that and made terrible use of it. But it's man that does these things, right? And so in order to become heavenly minded, in order to do what Paul says, we have to separate ourselves from all these modern things. No, no. In order for me to be a Christian, a man of God, I can't be around you types of people. No. That's not what it means. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So what Paul is focusing our attention on is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is now at God's right hand. Now, when he ascended into heaven, what did he do? Paul in Ephesians tells us, quoting from Psalm 68, that as he ascended, he brought captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men sitting at the right hand of God. He gave gifts to men and women. In other words, Christ's resurrection and even more his ascension into heaven, in doing so, he seized us. He seized us. He took captivity captive. He took us to be his own. And with that, he gave us gifts, his gifts, justification, sanctification, redemption, and soon glorification. He gave us faith, hope, a resurrection hope. He gave us the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, abiding in us to will and do God's good pleasure. So that as Christians, behold, we have become new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things are new. This whole earth, everything in it and upon it is new. In other words, we've been given a whole new perspective. A whole new worldview that we didn't have before Christ took us captive, seized us, and gave us gifts, spiritual gifts, every single one of us. So that as Paul says here in verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him. And so what's happened here, if we want to get to the meaning of this text, verses 1 and 2, is that in Christ, he has united heaven and earth. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants to bring things in unity, not separate ourselves from this world and from earthly things. He wants to unite them with things above, with the heavenly. And so you can see that people who think this separation idea and take this text to mean that we are to live as in an obnoxious fashion to our nature. We're not to touch, we're not to hold, we're not to handle, we're to exclude ourselves from this or that. That's not what is being taught. He's saying take the things on earth and unite them with Christ where he is. And so we Christians can use everything, pretty much. Just not sinfully, right? It's our sinfulness, the evil, that we have to be careful of, not things. You have to be careful of the world's view of these things, that these things really do possess us and do matter more than something else, than Christ. That we have to be careful of. But not things. God has said we all things are good. Remember what the great verse, very familiar verse to us all, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loves the world. He's not just saving me and you individually and maybe as a group. He's saving a world for himself. The entire universe groans and waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. When they are, it's going to be freed. It's going to be released. The new heavens and the new earth are going to be united as one. And the creation itself was created in the beginning. Good is groaning and waiting for that. It can't wait to celebrate with us the glory that will follow in just a little while. In the meantime, we are to seek those things above, set our affection on things above where Christ is, and we are to take those things of the earth and use them for the advancement and the glorification of Jesus Christ. And so our worldview, if you will, is affected. My relationship, not only to the things that I have and are using for God and for Christ, and if they get in the way of that, then I have to dispose of them. Then I have to give them away. Then I have to do with them what I must to glorify God. But also, it affects my view of marriage. It affects my view of child rearing. It affects my view of how I am as a husband. My wife has, the view that she has as a wife. It affects our home life and how we set up our home. Even to some extent, how we might decorate it. But it all blends together. It all goes together when I'm seeking those things which are above, and Christ is the main focus here, and he brings all of heaven together for us, and I set my affection, I fix my mind on these things where Christ is, I take all the earthly things with me and move them up. I advance them. Not separating myself from them, I'm advancing them. Because whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do it all for the glory of God. Now, I don't work for a mere boss or employer. I work for Jesus Christ. That's my job. Whatever my job is, whatever my calling is, I work for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm a testimony every day at the office or wherever I am that I'm a Christian and that I belong to Jesus. My mind is on heaven and heavenly things, and I'm advancing the cause of this earth to heaven. Now, the problem is, The problem is that we have this sinful nature. We have this nature that's easily lured back into the world system. Not, again, things, but the world system, so that the world is emphasizing. Jesus said, for example, a man's worth does not consist in the things that he possesses, right? In his bank account, in his possessions, his money and all that. The world, however, says, yes, no, it's the reverse. The world says that your worth is in your successes, in what you possess, in what other people think of you, in this and in that. And that's, see, the world system that we need to oppose. That is the world system that will lure us back to think earthly and to be overcome by earth, so that we are running around here and there, eager, intense in tension, in anxiety, after food and clothes and shelter and what's in my garage and what's in my closet and what's in my drawers and how big is my bank account and how much Social Security and my pension plan and this is what my life is meaning. This is what, and when finally I retire and I have these things said, then I could focus on the Lord. Baloney! That is going anti-Christian. That is going against what Paul is saying. Everything. You're being consumed by earthly opinions and earthly matter, world system. God is saying, focus on Christ, where He is, heavenly things, and you'll lift up all the things that are now handling you. You handle them in the Lord. But it's a difficult thing. It's a challenge. And that's why it's here. Put off, put on. All these things. Put off those worldly things that you used to be involved in and put on these things that Christ says. Live your life according to Christ, how He lived. What He's teaching you from heaven. For your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. You have been ushered into and introduced to the Holy Trinity, to the covenant relationship of love that exists between God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You, dear Christian, have been invited into that covenant relationship. That's what Paul's saying here. You partake, Peter says it in other words, you partake of the divine nature now. You partake of the, what does that mean? It means that your life is hid with Christ in God, so that when He appears, you will be like Him, like Christ, perfect, not God, but you will be perfect, made perfect like Him. And so you need to be consciously aware of every single day, every single moment, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whether you're at school, young children, or whether you're at work, mom, dad, whatever it is, you are with Christ in God. You are in relationship once again with God. And that is a precious, precious thing to keep in mind. And unite those things which are on earth with heavenly things. Heavenly mindedness will lift up your earthly existence. And do not allow the temptation of this world, your sinful nature, this world, and the devil to lure you back down and to pay such close and careful attention to the things that matter least of all. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Love to say that in our prayer. We love to claim it. It is truth. And we will prosper. We will prosper in this life, in this world, living according to Thy way. And even if we're persecuted for the cause of righteousness' sake, happy are we, rejoicing are we. For God has deemed us worthy to suffer like Christ, for the cause of the gospel. Again, Lord, we pray, bless us this day. Lead us in your everlasting way, we ask in your name. Amen. What I'm going to do now is read from the Gospel of Mark, the ordinance, scriptural ordinance from Mark chapter